Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who was consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
We are currently going through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we are in the section, the last week of our Lord's life, the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Make your way over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Go ahead with our first slide. The seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. As we sit in our opening prayer, put yourself in the minds and the situations and the circumstances of the disciples of Jesus. They'd left everything, you know, and they're following him. And Jesus is walking on water and he's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. And oh, he's raising the dead. Traveling with Jesus in his last week, don't forget, is Lazarus, who he raised from the tomb. In fact, when he said, roll the stone away, remember what the people said? Lord, it's been 4 days and he stinketh, if you have King James. He's one of the greatest witnesses of Jesus Christ, and there's not one recorded word of him saying anything. Didn't have to say a word. You know why he's such a great witness? Because he's not dead anymore. You know, we may be bibbida-bibbida in certain things, but your testimony is powerful. I once was this way, and now look what God has done. It's powerful. Well, these last sayings on the cross bring great comfort when we more fully understand the deep theological notion and meaning. Every one of these sayings is a powerful declaration of who he is, his eternal purpose. The first one is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And then I took you to the book of Numbers, chapter 35, and we saw there, this is Jesus declaring that his own death, his own murder, was, for you legal people, second-degree manslaughter. According to Numbers 35, he's saying, this is second-degree murder. When they're driving the nails into his wrists and feet, Father, remember Numbers chapter 35. The nearest living survivor or relative of the murdered is now the Redeemer of blood. Who's the closest living relative to Jesus who was murdered? He is. Because he rose from the dead, so he's alive. So get it? He's the nearest. Well, you'll get it. You'll get it later, I'm pretty sure. When Jesus sits on the great white throne judgment, on Judgment Day, the book of Revelation, he has the legal right to be there because he is the avenger of blood. Well, what about us who did the second degree manslaughter thing? The Bible says you better run to the city of refuge. Well, what's that? It's not a what, it's a who. Psalm 91, you, Lord, are my refuge. And then number two, to the thief next to him on the cross. Surely I say to you that you will be with me today in paradise. He said that in Luke 23. And then we went to Luke 16 and we found out exactly what happens when we die. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, now after the cross, we are immediately with him and in his presence. Those that refused his knocking on the door of our heart, and we go to the grave, then our disembodied spirit goes to a place called Sheol and is awaiting their new bodies at the end of the thousand-year reign of our Lord, the second death. Very clear. And then number three, woman, he said to his mom. That word is gone. It's highly prized. deeply esteemed and respected. Behold your son. And who is he pointing to? John. There were 5,000 men plus their families at one point following Jesus. And then there were 120 and 12. But how many were at the cross with Jesus? Only one. Well, John. And of course his mom and two other, the Marys. Mom, behold your new son, John. John, behold your mother. The best families are God's families. Amen. If you've had the benefit of a good biological family, God bless you. But if your family put the fun in dysfunction, you know, we get that too. No matter what family you came from, around the foot of the cross, that's where the best families are made. And then, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said that in Matthew 27. And then we looked at Psalm 22. And we had some blowaway moments. In Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, is a psalm detailing the specifics of Jesus' crucifixion. My hands and my feet, they have pierced, and they're rolling dice for my garments. All of that happening at the foot of the cross, talked about 1,000 years before the events transpired. What's that about? That's the Lord saying, I got this. It may look hopeless and deeply puzzling, and the human scratching their head, what's going on here? He is in complete control. What's today? Palm Sunday. Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives, not just any old day of the week or the month or the year or the millennium. He's standing on the Mount of Olives exactly to the day that the prophet Daniel said he would be standing there. He's on the donkey. That's also a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Oh, and by the way, he's standing on the Mount of Olives on the 10th of Nisan, the Jewish month of Nisan. Exodus chapter 12. When was the day that they were supposed to select their Passover lamb that would be sacrificed on the 14th? You selected on what day? The 10th. And that's the day that Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives, exactly when Daniel said he would be standing there, on the donkey. Behold, Jerusalem, your Messiah is here. He is meek and lowly and riding on a donkey. And Israel missed it. And now, number 5, I thirst. Are you at Philippians chapter 2? This is review for many, but for some, if you didn't know this, this is a very crucial theological foundation. You got to have this one in your warehouse of Bible knowledge and understanding. Philippians 2, verses 5 and 8, Jesus from the cross said, I am thirsty. Why was he thirsty? Because he was enduring the most horrendous bodily attack that I think the ancient world could ever come up with. The superficial wounds in his wrists, across his back, they were stinging, they were bleeding profusely, but at the moment they weren't life-threatening. But as the hands were stretched out and the weight of the body pulled and it slumped because of the bellows of the chest in order to draw in and exhale air, you had to lift yourself up on those feet that were nails through them as well. And because you're not getting nearly the oxygen that you need, what does the body say? Like when you need to go up a flight of stairs or you have to suddenly run across the parking lot, your heart goes faster. Why? Because there's built-in series of mechanisms. One of them is there's not nearly enough oxygen in the blood. There's too much carbon dioxide. Beat faster, heart. Beat faster. And as the carbon dioxide builds up in the system, the heart is beating quicker and quicker. but he's lost so much blood from all the other wounds. There's less blood volume. And then what the body does is sound to general quarters and call all the moisture of the body as possible to the core organs in the center portion of the human body, leaving a profound craving of thirst. Jesus Christ is God who zipped up a human suit, and at the same time, he is fully human. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. Philippians chapter 2, look down there to verse number 5. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," great word. You Bible students, you might want to write that one down. That's huparkon, and it means existing as. "Who existing in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." And then verse 7. "But Jesus made himself of no reputation." That Greek word is kenoo. K-E-N-O-O. Kenoo. The word kenoo, or the active form kenosis, means emptying one's self. What did Jesus empty himself of? Here's the answer. When he was here on planet Earth, he was still fully God, but he emptied himself of his star-making, universe-designing and implementing God portion. I don't know exactly how to explain it. When he was here, he was just like me. He was just like you. Write in your margin here two verses. They're very important. John chapter 5, verse 30, where Jesus said, "I can of myself do nothing." Wait a minute. Weren't you like walking on water and stuff? Yep, he sure was. And if you're not careful, you'll look at those excerpts and you'll look at those examples in the Bible and you'll say, "Yeah, well, Jesus is walking on water," because he's Jesus. He's the star maker. John says it. "Nothing that has ever been made, stars and planets, was made except that he made it." Well, he made it all, but that's why, of course, he was able to raise the dead and cast out demons and heal the sick. That's why. Because he's Jesus, and we're not like Jesus. Well, that's correct. But when he was here, Jesus was just like us. And then write John 14, verse 10. "The Father who dwells in me does the works." Why are you spending so much time on this? It's one of those sayings of the cross that unless you're really understanding what's happening, you might miss it. When Jesus was here, like me, he was tired sometimes. He was crushed and disappointed at times. While he was here, he didn't have his all-knowing perspective that he had enjoyed in eternity with the Lord, and that's why there are a few things he didn't have the answer for at that moment. And there's Peter. "Here's what's going to happen to you, Peter." And Peter's all, "Cool." And he looks at John. What about him? Jesus says, "None of your business, Peter." But then why often did Jesus have the perfect thing to say? That's easy. The Psalms tell us. "He awakens me early and gives me the ear of the learned." There was a reason why Jesus walked into every single situation completely spiritually prepared. Not because he had an inside track that he's Jesus and I'm not. The kenosis is, Jesus is just like me. And the reason that he, number one, never ever sinned, and the reason he was never surprised by an attack of the enemy, The reason he was always informed and empowered was his lifestyle. Every single day was laser focused on not my will, Lord, but thine be done. That's why he had the perfect answer. That's why when he would pray, stuff would happen. Jesus felt everything about being fully human, just like I do. Do you ever feel fear? Did Jesus ever feel fear? Oh, yes, he did. Maybe one of the greatest descriptions was the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did he want to go to the cross? And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Hematidrosis, noticed on some people charging into battle for their first time, noticed in the French Revolution and the guillotine and those who were next to have their heads separated from their bodies. Such anguish that the blood pressure spikes so enormously that it ruptures the very delicate capillaries that are around the sweat glands, and blood pools in the sweat glands, and if the condition continues, it actually drops out. Did Jesus ever know fear? Did Jesus ever know crushing disappointment? What's the answer? But Lord, you don't know what I'm going through if you're in the grips of a terrible divorce. If you've been there, I don't have to tell you what that's like. A business partner absconds with funds and the business is now defunct and you're on the line for the legal ramifications. Oh God, you say, you don't know what it's like. Oh, Jesus knows about significant defection. He does. Does he know about those puzzling quandaries? Yes, that's the point. I thirst means don't forget the kenosis. Hebrews 4 verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. How many are glad that the Bible says that when we pray, we have someone who sort of interprets those prayers to the Lord? How many of you guys are glad about that one? Oh, here's what I'm talking about. You're praying, Lord, get them, crush them. King David in the Psalms, smash their teeth, Lord. Holy Spirit goes, David, dude. And then he turns around to the Father. He sort of interprets that. And Jesus is our high priest. And there's much of the same thing going on. The devil is always accusing you before the Lord in heaven. And as John Carson says, you know, when the devil tells you about God, he lies. But when the devil talks to God about you, he just tells the truth. We have an advocate who can sympathize with our weakness and was in all ways, everybody say always, tested like we are. That's all sort of wrapped up in I thirst. His lifestyle, quote, rising a great while before the sun, the Mount of Transfiguration, he had a little taste of home and eternity. He was met there by Moses and Elijah. And then he has to come off of the mountaintop experience, and then he has to go hang out with the church. And remember, there was a guy there who was bugged at the disciples of Jesus because he brought his own son, who was demonized, to the church, so to speak, and they couldn't do a thing for him. And Jesus said, yeah, I get that, because this demon is so particularly powerful and heinous. These are the ones that only come out by prayer and fasting. What does that tell you what the other disciples weren't doing? How many times have people showed up here at Harvest, perhaps, and they're sort of sniffing that maybe God might be in this place? It is a church after all, but I come with my stuff and my depression or my aholics and all the different things are my desperation, and maybe I'm holding on and barely keeping at bay the notion to put a gun in my mouth. I'm going to tell you something, Harvest. It happens. And I come and my son or my daughter or my husband or my wife, and your people in church couldn't do a thing about it. And I wonder if that's the state of many churches, perhaps, because we love all the programs. We love to come in and we love the music and we love the highs and hellos and the food and the cappuccinos. And that's all fun. But where's the power? Will my son, will my daughter, will my spouse ever be free? And are there those at Harvest because we have lived a lifestyle of fasting and praying and laser focused on not my will but thine be done and not jumping out of the oven of challenge and trial until I'm done cooking for Jesus? Jesus said, I thirst, and that is absolutely huge, beloved. The kenosis says that when he was here, he was just like us. He did everything as the Father moved through him. John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, most assuredly, that's pretty strong. Let me tell you something. I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And here's the hard part. Greater. How many of you have read that in the Bible? Then went, yeah, right. And greater works than these. Because I go to my Father. From the cross, Jesus is saying, just because I'm leaving you physically doesn't mean that the Father's ministry through you is done. I was the first example. I showed you how to do it. Now, beloved, if you'll walk close to my heart, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, you can speak to the demons. You can speak to the things that are dead and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise. Whether that's a circumstance or an actual human. Seriously, Steve, being raised from the dead? You need to maybe read some missionary stories about how that actually does happen. But how many of you have heard of anybody raised from the dead at the prayer request of believers here in Washoe County in the last week or so? Anybody? Month? Year? Where is the supernatural in the church? The kenosis says, and we can also. All that by I thirst. Number 6, it is finished. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Look down there to verse number 14. Paul says, this guy Jesus, having wiped out the handwritten requirements, really accusations and charges against us, which was contrary to us, yeah, it was killing us. And he, Jesus, is taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the what, everybody? To the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers. Who's that? Those are the fallen angels known as demons. Did you know that there are demons that are on charge and have a responsibility and a job description and likely a system of inducements and rewards and punishments if they don't? You have demons that have been watching over you. Perhaps they knew your parents, your grandparents, I don't know. But there are demons that are on assignment over you, and their job, blow him up and blow her up and use all the codependent Dr. Phil stuff that you can and make sure that they never ever really get this. Having disarmed those demons, principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle over them.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.